first full week of 1994 is a week I think that we will not soon forget. There certainly have been many good things that have taken place, and yet for us here at Henderson, it was a sad week with the loss of two of our members, Miss Maddie Thomas in her 80s and Tracy Johnson at 18. I believe the events that took place last week and the circumstances surrounding those events have left a very lasting impression upon this community. The best sermons that are preached in this community are not preached from this pulpit, but by the lives that are lived by the church and the members of the church. I'm very appreciative of the life that Tracy Johnson lived, and I think we saw the influence of that life, continues to have its influence. Yesterday, Tracy's father, Ricky, came by the house, and we talked for a long period of time. He had some concern about his own life and being sure that he was right with God, and asked that we pray together. And they were at the first service this morning. We prayed together again, and he wanted me to mention that to you. If you and I are not impressed by what has happened this past week, of the importance of being ready to meet God, I don't really know what could be done. I think all of you realize that to stand here on an occasion like Wednesday afternoon and speak about someone who has passed away in tragic circumstances is difficult. And yet, folks, let me be honest with you. There are some of you in the audience this morning who are living in such a situation that if I were speaking under the same circumstances at your funeral, I don't know what I would say. There are some of you teenagers and young people who know what the gospel teaches, who have not confessed the name of Jesus Christ and been buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins. What if it had been you, just a few hundred yards from your house, whose life had been taken so suddenly, so quickly? I do not intend to judge. I do not want to. I'm not capable of it. But I think it's time we got our priorities straight and we began to face the facts of life and death in the right way. And I am persuaded that there may even be those in the audience this morning who've already been baptized into Christ who are not right. Maybe out of negligence or something else, your life has not been such that you're really ready to meet God. And let me tell you, we don't know what the next day holds. I drove into town Tuesday night at 5:15. The first I knew about Tracy's death was seeing her name on the sign at Johnson Funeral Home. About 20 hours later, I was standing here speaking at her service. Now, I want us to be able to put this in proper focus. For that reason, I want to deal with Romans 6, 16 through 18 this morning. Ron read from the first seven verses of Romans 6 about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Later on in that chapter, at verse 16, Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." I want us to talk for just a few minutes from verse 17 on the subject of scriptural baptism. And I want to especially address those of you who need to be thinking about becoming Christians. And though we're emphasizing that, at the same time, I hope that those of us who are Christians will take the time to look inwardly at self. And as we talk about the relationship of the subject of baptism in this verse to the overall plan of God, those of us who've already obeyed that commandment need to be asking, are we ready in every sense of the word? I want to persuade you to be baptized today. I don't hesitate to tell you that that's what I have in mind. But I want it to be according to God's word. I believe that the tragic event of this past week ought to prompt us to be more obedient, but it ought not be the only reason. And so it is so important that we understand what is said in one sentence in verse 17. You have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered you. There's no question that he's talking about being baptized, because that's the only thing in the entire chapter that will fit in to what is being said in this passage. And the first seven verses explain the significance of verses 16, 17, and 18. Scriptural baptism, folks, must come after the appropriate teaching. That's why, one of the reasons why, an infant cannot be scripturally baptized. Of course, there is no need in that case. Look at the word doctrine in Romans 6:17. He says that there is doctrine involved in this, and the obedience is connected to the doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and teach all nations. That's the Great Commission itself at Mark 16 and Matthew 28. It is after the teaching is done that the baptism is required and commanded. Go and teach all nations. When you have taught them, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, another subject for another time, there is to be the teaching and the growth thereafter. The Philippian jailer at Acts 16 said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They told him that he had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And then they began to teach him about Jesus Christ. And after he had been taught, he was baptized into Jesus Christ and then called a believer. There had to be the teaching. When Philip joined himself to the Ethiopian eunuch, also given in the book of Acts at chapter 8, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the eunuch said, "How can I except some man show me?" And he started with that same passage where Philip, or where the eunuch was reading back in the prophet Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. He taught him. He taught him about the Savior. And he taught him about how to become a part of the Savior, because shortly thereafter the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And the words of Philip again underscore the fact that it has to be after the appropriate teaching. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And we need to be reminded as we pass this that Romans 10:17 says that this faith comes by hearing the word of God through the process of teaching. And it was the eunuch himself that said, "Here's the water. What do I need to do, or what hinders me to be baptized?" And it was the eunuch then that made that confession, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." We ought never, never to use the importance of any set of circumstances, as tragic as they may be, to get people to do that which is not right. And therefore, there has to be the appropriate teaching. But folks, how much teaching has been done to those of us that are in the walls of this building today? How many times have we heard about Jesus as the Savior? How many times have we heard about his coming to this earth? even our younger men who lead us in prayer almost without exception, even many times in the dismissal prayer, will thank God for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. We cannot be scripturally baptized until we have the appropriate teaching, but I'm convinced that we've had the appropriate teaching. And perhaps some of our younger people who have been taught and who know and who believe and who need to be scripturally baptized have not taken that step. There has to be the teaching. This passage also emphasizes that scriptural baptism must be in the right manner or the right form. Notice you have obeyed that form of doctrine. They could not obey the facts. You believe facts, you don't obey them. The doctrine that has just been mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how our death to sin, burial in baptism, and resurrection from that to walk in newness of life is like the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it is in that connection that he can successfully use the word form in verse 17. You have obeyed the form of doctrine. A form is a likeness of something. And he's saying that you have obeyed this likeness of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no way that can be done unless one is buried in baptism. Sprinkling won't do it. Pouring of water on someone won't do it. That's not the form. In addition to Romans 6:4 that says, buried with him by baptism into death, Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. At least two times, the Bible identifies very clearly that scriptural baptism is a burial by baptism in baptism in the two passages. I think even a younger person could take Acts 8, reading the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, and see where they stopped the chariot and went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, and they came up out of the water, would begin to see that. And if you did not know anything except the word itself and understood it, you would have to come to that conclusion. A few years ago, I had an opportunity to speak with a woman who had been reared in Greece, who knew the Greek language. I asked her, what does the word baptism mean? And she said, it always means an immersion. It might have been better if there had truly been a translation from this word into our English language instead of a transliteration. Because if there had been a translation, there is no way that any scholar who knew the truth could have translated it any way other than immersion. And some of our translations translate it that way and even translate the word John the Baptist as John the Immerser, realizing the truth of the Word of God. Yes, baptism must be in the right form, the right manner, obeying that form that is presented in the fact of the death, the fact of the burial, and the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But number three, scriptural baptism has to be for the right reason. And I want to especially emphasize this in our thinking today. I believe that events and circumstances ought to stir us and encourage us to do what is right. But doing what is right must be for the right reason. Notice Paul said, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. If someone, even today, because of what has happened this past week, just went through a ceremonial type process without there being obedience from the heart, that would not be scriptural baptism. Having said that, let me say this. There is nothing wrong with letting the events of life stir our thinking to cause us to be obedient for the right reason. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. And anyone who would question whether that word for there means in order to obtain only has to read Matthew 26:28 that the blood of Jesus is shed for the remission of sins. And see that the construction is in order to obtain the remission of sins. There's a lot of discussion from time to time as to how much one has to understand in order to be scripturally baptized. And there are those who are saying one does not have to understand that it's for the remission of sins. How can you become a Christian if you don't understand the sin factor? Why would we need Christ in the first place if we didn't understand that sin is involved? Obeying the commandment of baptism, obeying God and being baptized for the remission of sins are one and the same. It's the whole process. Yes, it is true that a younger person may have an incomplete understanding. In fact, all of us have an incomplete understanding on every subject, and we continue to learn more and grow. But there is a difference in an incomplete understanding and a misunderstanding. And those who would believe that they're already saved cannot be baptized to obey God. That's not the commandment. That's not the relationship to the commandment. And so, in order for one to be scripturally baptized, it must be from the heart, meaning that he wants to be a Christian. And I underscore this part of the passage today especially to emphasize at the same time that I am pleading with you today to let the circumstances of this last week stir your thinking. I'm also pleading that your obedience be from the heart. And that when you come to confess the name of Jesus Christ, that you come because you believe that. And you see the need of it. And you see the need of being a Christian and being in Christ and being ready if something tragic were to happen. Or even if the normal process of life leads to God's plan of death. Baptism has to be after the appropriate teaching. It has to be in the appropriate manner, and it has to be for the appropriate purpose, and it needs to be at the appropriate time. You have obeyed from the heart this form of doctrine which was delivered you. Think about that little part of the statement for a moment. The indication in the context is that when it was delivered, they did something about it. Not 6 months later. Not a year later, not when I feel like that I can't do anything else and I have to turn to God, not just when there may be something tragic that has happened, but when the gospel was delivered. And again, go to your examples in the book of Acts. The Ethiopian eunuch was taught the gospel. They came on their way to a certain water. He said, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Philip didn't say, "We'll have a gathering next week. Or when we get into the city, we'll take care of it." But telling him what he needed to do and listening to his confession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Philip stopped the chariot right then and there. Immediately. And he obeyed the gospel. The eunuch did. In the case of the Philippian jailer, the earthquake happened at midnight. Somewhere after that time, they came into the jailer's house. He wanted to know what to do. He was of heathen background. He had to be taught. And yet it seems that somewhere in the early hours of the morning, sometime in the early hours of the morning, after he had been taught, he went straightway. He went immediately. You see the urgency? Now notice again, let me go back and underscore. We do not find Paul saying when he said, "What must I do to be saved? Let's run out here and you be baptized." He took the time to teach. But when he had taught and the jailer understood, the jailer wanted to be baptized immediately. He did not want to wait until even the next day. And let me point out something to you. There was a very unusual incident that got the jailer's attention. There was something very unusual that got his attention. He still had to be taught, but there was something very unusual that got his attention. Do you think that he would have been receptive to the gospel and would have obeyed the gospel if it had not been for the earthquake and the events surrounding it? And I say to you today that it may very well be that the circumstances of the events that have happened in our midst can stir us up in the same way that it did the Philippian jailer, and yet, based upon the right teaching and for the right purpose, lead us to obey God at the right time. As far as I'm able to find, in all the detailed examples of conversion that are given in the book of Acts, there's not a person who ate a bite or slept a wink after knowing what to do to become a Christian until he was scripturally baptized into Jesus Christ. And yet some of us have put it off for years and years and years. They didn't eat a bite or sleep a wink. Scriptural baptism needs to be done at the right time, and that means immediately when one understands what to do to be a Christian. Oh, it is so different to be able to say, I'm glad I did, instead of I wish I had. And when death comes to each of us, it is so much more comforting for the family to be able to say, I'm glad he did, instead of with tears, I wish he had. Folks, it's time we put things in proper focus. And it's time that some of you younger folks stop going home from these services in a lost condition. And it's time that all of us need to look at our lives and ask ourselves the question, if I leave here today, am I ready if something happens between here and my house? It did between here and Tracy's house. I'm glad she was a Christian. I wish each one of us were. Baptism has to be after the right teaching, in the right manner, for the right purpose, and the right time. And the right time for some of you is now. As together we stand and sing.